will encourage you to better be able to discuss this subject with those that we come in contact who disagree with us. The man Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John, the third chapter. The discussion concerned the subject of being born again. This is a term which has been abused by many people in the religious world. It is one that we do not use very much because we feel that whenever we say it, we have to, in the next sentence, clarify what we mean. But the Bible uses this term, being born again. It is a scriptural term. It is one that we need to understand. Nevertheless, this biblical truth is stated by Jesus himself in John chapter 3, in verse 3, and again in verse 5. Basically, what he said was, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This makes this absolutely important. If one desire is to go to heaven, to be with God forever, to be acceptable to God, then we must come to understand what Jesus is talking about in John the third chapter. Did Nicodemus understand it? No, he did not understand it, because he believed that he thought he had to go through another physical birth. And yet Jesus corrects his thinking and his misunderstanding. But you know, people still today get this subject messed up. They still believe that being born of the Spirit is a spiritual birth, but being born of water is a physical birth. That argument is still made by many in the world of religion. That is the same argument that Nicodemus, as his misunderstanding was in John chapter 3, and Jesus corrected it. You know, sometimes water is used in the Bible in a figurative sense. In John chapter 7, in verse 7 and verse 10, the water is used in a figurative sense when it talks about living water. In John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he talked about living water. It was used in a figurative sense there. In John chapter 7, in verse 37 and 38, Jesus talks that his words were living water to the thirsty soul. Again, this is used in a spiritual sense and in a figurative way that we might understand how valuable Jesus' words are to us. Yet what is the meaning of being born of water and spirit in John chapter 3? Much error is taught in this subject, and I think all of us understand that. And why? Why is there so much error taught concerning this subject? Basically, it is to get around what the biblical teaching is concerning the element of water. Blind men will lead other blind men to spiritual blindness, according to Matthew the 15th chapter and verse number 14. Truth will always save. Error will always cause one to miss the mark and to be lost, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4. God's power to save is through his word, according to Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 55 and verse 11. It will accomplish the thing that he sent it to do. And according to Romans 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. Men who preach the false concept of the spiritual birth are not teaching truth. They are teaching a perverted gospel. They are not helping men. They are hindering them from doing what God wants them to do. And so this morning, I want to talk to you for a few moments about God's dividing line of water. I want to give you a simple Bible understanding of the element of water, and then bring us back at the end to John chapter 3 and see if we can understand how water is used in this account. Now let's begin this morning by looking at the flood. Let's look at the flood in Genesis chapter 6. The flood account is given in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. And the person in this account is Noah. And the water was the flood that God determined to bring upon the world, because in Genesis 6, verse 4, he determined that man's heart was on evil continually. If we continue reading in Genesis 6, the Bible tells us that it repented God at his heart that he had created him. And so he determined within his own ability, with his own power, that he was going to destroy man from the earth which he had created. But in Genesis chapter 6, we see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He had faith in God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, being warned of things divinely not yet seen. It had not rained upon the earth. He did work in obedience to God. In Genesis the 6th chapter and verse 22, after he was given instruction of the dimensions of the ark, the Bible tells us that thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. He fulfilled the instruction. We see in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 that the Bible says that faith justifies a man. Faith in the Bible is obedient faith. We get this messed up many times when we talk about faith. We need to explain what we're talking about. Bible faith is obedient faith. It is active faith. And destroy the world and 8 souls would be purified. 8 souls would be saved. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to that. And we want to read it this time just verse 20. We will get to verse 21 later. But I want us to read verse 20 together. Who formerly were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Now, brethren, I want you to look at what that says. 8 souls were saved through water. Salvation from destruction. What brought that blessing? Water. What brought destruction? Water. What was God's dividing line? Water. Was it the element that destroyed him? No. God destroyed them. But he used the element of water to do it. He used the element of water to save Noah. When the water came upon the earth, it caused the ark to rise above the earth, and it floated, and it sustained itself, and those 8 souls that were in the ark were saved. What was God's dividing line between life and death physically? Water. Now, brethren, go back and read the account. In one way, water was salvation, because by building the ark and doing it the way God commanded, when the water came upon the earth, it caused the ark to rise, and it did not sink, and it saved Noah by his obedient faith. And by the waters that were brought upon the earth, and by the same waters, God's destruction and his awesome power was demonstrated, and evil was removed from the face of the earth by that same water. Now, is anybody going to deny that God saved Noah? No. Is anybody going to deny that God destroyed the world that was evil at the time? No. And can anybody deny that God did it through the element of water? No. You know what? No disagreement. Nobody's going to disagree with that, because that's what the Bible teaches. Now let's go forward and see another example. What about the nation of Israel? We studied this a few months ago in Exodus the 14th chapter. In Exodus the 14th chapter, we have the persons being the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. The water is the Red Sea. And the blessings that were given were salvation from physical bondage. If you remember that Israel was under captivity in Egypt, Moses was sent down to be God's deliverer. And he went to Pharaoh and he commanded in Exodus chapter 5 that God says to let his people go and to worship him in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, I don't know who the Lord is. Who is God that I should obey his voice? I know not God, I will not let them go. And so, God gave him a little lesson. God demonstrated who he was. He brought 10 great plagues upon Egypt. And finally, after the death of the firstborn, the final plague, Pharaoh relented. He allowed the children of Israel to go. They plundered the Egyptians. They left, and they were going away out of Egypt. There was up to maybe 2 to 3 million Jews at this time.
By some accounts, we don't know for sure. We know there were at least 600,000 men of war because number counts them in Numbers chapter 1. We'll see this Wednesday evening. So we know there was a great number of people. And I want you to notice that they had just witnessed all God's power in Egypt. They had seen God's awesome power. And they're standing, and their journey brings them to the foot of the Red Sea. But you know Pharaoh. He changed his mind, as he often did in the book of Exodus, and he determined that he was foolish to let him go. And so he took his great men of war and their chariots, and he pursued after them. And they looked behind, and they saw the Egyptians hot on their heels pursuing them. And now they stood at the Red Sea. And now they trembled, and they cried to God. And they said, "Why didn't you leave us in Egypt? We told you to leave us back there. Why did you bring us out here to slaughter us and have us be slaughtered in the wilderness, here in the wilderness by these Egyptians?" But do you remember what God did through the hands of Moses? You remember what Moses said in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13? He says, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Egyptians who you see now, you will see them never again." My brethren, how did he do it? How did he do it? You know, one of the greatest Bible miracles, in my estimation, is the parting of the Red Sea. Moses lifted his staff. A great wind came upon the waters, and the walls of the water were parted. One on the right, one on the left. Now, what did Israel have to do to gain salvation? They had to walk through the waters on the dry ground that God provided. Now, the blessing from physical bondage, if they wanted to be released from bondage, they were going to have to demonstrate their faith in God, and they were going to have to get out in the middle of those parted waters, and they were going to have to walk across. Because you know what the children of Israel knew, just like you and I know? Whoever parted those waters had the ability to bring them back again. And what would keep them from bringing them back once they got out in the middle of it? God's love, God's promise of deliverance. And so they stepped across on dry ground. You know what Pharaoh did? Pharaoh, in his anger and in his pride, followed them in. God caused their chariots to begin to stick with mud. The wheels fell off, and all of a sudden, the lights came on. Their people said, "Wait a minute. God's fighting for these people. We can't defeat them. We better get out of here." And they started to run. How far did they get? They didn't make it to shore, did they? Because what God do? Brought the waters back. What happened to the Egyptians? What did God say? "You'll see them never again." What did they see when they looked across the Red Sea? Saw the Egyptians dead on the shore. God fulfilled his promise? Yes. Now let me ask you something. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Moses making a decision early in his life. It also talks about the baptism of Moses in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 2. Who saved Israel that day? God did. Who destroyed the Egyptians who were their enemies? God did. Let me ask you one more question. How did he do it? Water. Water. You say, "Wait a minute. He didn't save the children of Israel by water." Oh, yes, he did. Because he kept them back. Why is Moses called this? Why does the Bible call this a baptism under Moses? Because you see, they were under the water. The water was up above them, but they were on dry ground. And the only reason that they weren't consumed by the water is because God held them back. They were covered with water, but they were held back by God. Now, is anybody going to deny that God saved Israel that day? Is anybody going to deny that God killed their enemies that day? Nobody's going to deny that. Let me ask you one more question. How did he do it? With water. With water. God's dividing line was water. Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5, first 13 verses. We have the story of Naaman. Naaman is the person. The water is the Jordan River. And the blessing is being cured from leprosy. You can read this story in 2 Kings chapter 5, 1 through 15. Naaman was a host of Syria. He was a man of valor. He was very much respected by his king. He was a chief of staff of his army. But he had one problem, and it was a great problem. He was a leper. One of his maidens who had been taken into captivity, who was an Israelite, wished that her master would go down and to the king of Israel and go to the people of God, because there was a prophet there who could heal him from his leprosy. Now, the first thing that he does is he goes to the wrong person. He goes to the king. The king thinks he's picking a fight with him. Elisha hears about it and says, bring him out to me. Bring him out to me. And so he goes, and remember, picture this in your mind. Here's Naaman, this great chief of staff, this mighty man of valor. Here he is with his chariot. Here he is with his soldiers. And here he comes to Elisha's house. And he stands, this great entourage stands in front of Elisha's house. And what does Elisha do? He doesn't even come out of the house. He sends out a messenger. Remember what the messenger told him? The messenger says, Naaman, if you want cleansed of your leprosy, go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times, and then the 7th time, you will come up whole. Now, you remember what Naaman did, don't you? He ran down there and did it, didn't he? No. If I was a leper, that's what I'd have done. What'd I have to lose? I'm a leper. If that's all I got to do, what do I have to lose by doing? If I do it and it doesn't happen, I'm no better off than I was before I went down. Why not take a chance? You remember why he got mad? Remember the great statement that Naaman made? And this is the same people, this is the same problem that people have today about water baptism. Below I thought. See, we get our thinking into this. Naaman reasons, why do I have to go down here to the waters at Muddy Jordan River? The waters of Damascus are cleaner and better. Why not just go there and do it? And then, remember the servant? Remember Naaman's sermon? Remember what he told him? He said, Naaman, if the prophet had told you some great thing, you would have done that. You know, when I read that, I believe if he'd have told him to go out there and stand on his head for half a day, I believe he'd have done that. If he'd have told him to do some far-out thing, he would have done that. But the servant says, why not just do what Elisha says and be cleansed? And you know, it's the same today. People who claim to be religious, people that claim to be Bible-fearing people, people that claim to follow God, will tell men to do strange and great things. And they'll flock to do it. But tell them to do something simple, and they balk at it. Ever wonder why? Isn't man fickle? Why not just do what God said? And you know what he did? What happened? When he came up the 7th time, he wasn't a leper. He wasn't a leper, was he? Now, anybody deny that God healed him? Nope. Anybody deny that the instructions given from Elijah to him were given by God? Nope. Does anybody say that there's any power in the Jordan River? No, because every leper after Naaman could have went and dipped in the Jordan River and they still would have been a leper. But when Naaman did it, he was cleansed. Now let me ask one more question. God saved him. How did he do it? Water. Anybody going to deny that? Anybody going to deny that God saved him by water? You know why we won't deny that? Because that's what it says. We believe that, don't we? God saved it, but he did it through the element of water. Now, one other example. The blind man of John 9, 1 through 8. In John 9, 1 through 8, the person is a blind man since birth. The water is the pool of Siloam, and the blessing is his sight returned. And you go back and read the account in John chapter 9. The blind man is healed by Jesus. And Jesus passed and he saw this blind man. He said that his glory would be returned to him, his sight would be returned to him for the glory to God in John chapter 9 and verse 3. Jesus spat on the ground, made clay, and anointed the blind man's eye in verse number 6. And then in verse 7 he says, go down to the pool of Siloam and dip, and when you come out, you will not be blind, but you will see. Now, when he obeyed, what happened? He went down, he dipped, and when he came up with his sight. Now you remember what a ruckus this caused. Remember they brought that guy in and said, okay, what? You look like the blind guy that's been sitting out there. That looks like you. He says, how did you get your sight back? And he recounts the story to him. But they don't believe it because they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe he has the power. So then they bring his parents in. They said, is this your son? Yep. Is this the one that was born blind? Yes. How does he see? We don't know. Go ask him. He's of age. Go ask him yourself. You see, but they wouldn't confess Christ lest they be cast out of synagogue. And so they bring him in again and try to trip up his story. He says, I told you once. Why do you want me to tell you again? Do you want to become as one of his disciples? People say there's no humor in the Bible. There's a lot of humor there. He knew that they didn't want to be his disciples. And you know, he finally said, you know, you can argue about this all day. But there's one fact that you're going to have to admit. I was blind. Now I see. You're going to have to deal with that. And you know, they did. They threw him out. They threw him out. Said he was a sinner. And said, are you a sinner going to teach us? Yeah, he could have taught him if they'd have listened to him. But you know what? He got his sight back. Now let me ask you a question. Did God save him? Did Jesus heal his sight? Nobody's going to deny that. Was he able to see because the power that was given and the instruction given by Jesus? Yes. Did he follow the instructions? Yes. What element? What element returned his sight? Water. God used the element of water. Nobody denies it was the power of God. Nobody's saying that there was power in the pool of Siloam. What was there was God's obedience to what God said. But the element that God used to get it done was water. Now, I want to tell you something. Nobody here denies any of the four cases that I just put up on the board. You will agree 100%, and most religious people that I talk to will not deny the element of water in the flood, will not deny the element of water in the crossing of the Red Sea, will not deny the element of water in the healing of Naaman, and will not deny the element of water in the healing of the blind man returning his sight. But now, let's get to the bottom line. Now let's talk about baptism for a minute. When we get to baptism, all of a sudden our reasoning goes out the window. And you know how I know that? This was in Dayton. I got this from Brother Jim Lee in a place right down the street from where he lived. He copied this sign. I want you to notice what it says. Water baptism does not produce salvation. All right? That's the accusation. That's the charge. Water baptism does not produce salvation. Brother Lee, on many times, tried to get a hold of Mr. Sessler here, and every time he was rebuffed. Now, he makes the statement. Let's see if he can back it up. Let's see if the Bible backs up that statement. That water has absolutely not one thing to do with salvation. Let's see if that's true or if that's false. Not because Mr. Sessler says it, but let's see what the Bible says about it. Now, let's go back for just a moment to John 3. The person is the alien sinner. The water is baptism. The blessing is salvation and the blood of Christ. Now, who has changed the need for man's obedience to this requirement? Let me read you something this morning from the Hitchcock Baptist Manual, page 27. After investigation into one desiring baptism to be found acceptable, voted on, then they can be baptized. Where is the scripture that says baptism is something that's voted on? That baptism is just some outward expression of inward grace, as many of my religious friends claim. Now let me ask you a simple question this morning. Can man better God's plan? Jeremiah 10 says, it's not a man who walketh to guide his own step. Proverbs 14 verse 12, Acts 16 verse 25 says, Proverbs 16, 25, there is a way that seemeth to be right to man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, the great prophet Isaiah said, his ways are higher and more nobler than our ways. His thoughts are higher and more noble than our ways. Now, the person is the alien sinner. He once saved from his sin. How can he remedy the sin problem? What does the Scripture say? You know what's something that's amazing about this subject? You get a concordance out, folks, and you look up the word saved. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find 13 things that saves man. And you know what? On the first 12, the religious world is in agreement 100%. There's not a one of those 12 that they'll deny. They won't deny faith. They won't deny blood. They won't deny works. Some of them will. Some of them will deny some of them. They won't deny faith. They won't deny the Word of God. They won't deny grace. They won't deny justification. They won't deny any of that. You know why? Because the Bible says it. But when we get to number 13, we got problems. And number 13 is baptism. But what does the Bible say about baptism? Do you know there's over 100 references in the New Testament to baptism? But let me just give you three to consider this morning. Number one is what Jesus himself said in Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I have one question for my religious friends who disagree with the Bible teaching and my understanding of Bible baptism. Who is saved in Mark 16, 16? You know what they'll tell you? Oh, the one that believes. You got to go back and read it. What does that passage say about who's saved? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's only one saved person in that passage. It's the one that believes and is baptized. Now, if that's not true, show me where it's not. That's what the passage says. Now, second question. Second passage, Galatians 3:27. As many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. How does a man put on Christ? Paul said in Galatians 3, he puts him on in baptism. Now, if you want to put on Christ, how are you going to do it? They won't deny that you've got to put on Christ. They won't deny that you need to become a child of God. How are you going to do that? Paul says you've got to be baptized to put him on. Another passage, Romans 6, 3 and 4. As many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. What does that mean? That means that we're baptized into death. What is the saving element that saves man from sin? Oh, Church of Christ, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say it's water. Oh, no, I'm not. Oh, I'm not going to say that. Maybe you thought I was going to say it. I know you're going to say it's water. No. Nope. It's not water. So, well, wait a minute, Keith, you just blew your whole lesson. No, I didn't. What is the element? Blood. What are you getting? Water. Water. Why? That's where God placed it. I didn't put it there. Church of Christ didn't put it there. And I didn't put it in here. God did. God said, when you're buried into his death, where's that at, brethren? Faith? Repentance? Nope. Confession? Nope. Baptism. Because that's where God placed it. You ever wonder why Romans 6, 4 says, you rise to walk in newness of life? What's changed? Not because you wept. I'll tell you what's changed. You have come in contact with the thing that takes away the sin, and it is the blood. And when you contact the blood, your sins are remitted. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What did the Apostle Peter preach upon the day of Pentecost when they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Just believe. Just repent. Again, I asked a question to my friend. Who is saved in Acts 2:38? What's it say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Now, what is baptism for? The Bible says it's for remission of sin. Acts 22:16, at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus by his own mouth, he said, Ananias said, why does thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, that's what the Bible says about it. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. What is it? What is that antitype? Namely, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Getting clean doesn't save you. That's not it. That's not what saves a man. But what? But the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What even makes baptism vital and makes it powerful is because of what it represents. It represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And when you die to sin and you're buried in water, you rise to walk in newness of life. There's not one bit of power in that water. And man has never been saved by water. He is saved by the blood of Christ and by obedience to God's command. But here's my question. What element did God use to put man in contact with the blood and to wash away his sin? Water. Water. Is that my interpretation? Is that the doctrine of the Church of Christ? No, that is strictly what the Bible says. The Bible says that baptism does also now save us. Let me ask you a question. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, what saves a man? Only one answer you can give. Baptism. You know, I had a friend of mine had a discussion with a gentleman who believed that marquee that I had up here a minute ago, that water doesn't produce salvation. And he said, there's not a passage in the Bible that proves it. He said, all right. Let's go to 1 Peter 3 and read verse 20 and 21. He got to verse 21 and says, in like figure where baptism does, and he quit reading. My friend said, hey, wait a minute. What does that next phrase say? It does also say, brother. What did it say? I don't believe it. Well, that's your prerogative. You don't have to believe it. But does the Bible say it? Yes. Now, in conclusion this morning, what is a spiritual birth? What does it mean to be born again by the water and by the Spirit? The Spirit begets spiritual life according to John chapter 6. Obedience to God's word are given by what? According to 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13, they're given by the Spirit. It reveals the mind of God. What did the Spirit reveal to man? That baptism does also now save us. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Is it true the teaching of being born again is water? Yes, it is God's divining line. water. I didn't make it that way. You didn't make it that way. And the Church of Christ didn't make it that way. God Almighty made it that way. Now, in conclusion this morning, brethren, let me ask you one honest, simple question. Did water play a part in man's salvation and destruction in the case of Noah and the flood? Yep. What about the crossing of the Red Sea? Was water used as an element to save Israel and to destroy the Egyptians? Yep. Was water involved in the cleansing of Naaman from being a leper? Yep. Was the blind man cleansed by the power of God through the element of water? Yep. Does water take away a man's sin by the blood of Christ when he comes in contact with it according to the Scriptures? Nope. What happened? What happened, folks? One thing. Naaman's thought has taken over. Behold, I thought. I've had people tell me, I don't see any connection. I don't see any way that water can do anything in a man's salvation. You know what? I would agree with you 100%. With one clarification. I believe it does because God said it does. That's why I practice it. That's why I did it. And that's why I preach it. Because that's what God says. Now, brethren, we need to not be ashamed of what the Bible says about water. And I leave you with this thought this morning. There are some of our brethren who are now beginning to hedge on the necessity of water baptism. They now say that it's a personal decision. It's up to whether or not you want to do it. If you feel good, if you were sprinkled, or you were poured, or you went to the mourner's bench, or you prayed through, if you feel comfortable with that, we feel comfortable with that, and we'll accept you into our fellowship. You know what? Men can make a decision like that, but not without any consequences, because God's Word says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, brethren, it comes down to two things. Either you believe God, or you believe what men say. And it's that easy. Why is it, brethren? Tell me. Why, we can see it in the four other examples I gave you. But when we get down to the fifth, in water baptism in the New Testament, we begin to hedge. Only one reason. Behold, I thought. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I beg with you to consider what the Bible says about the subject of salvation. Go to the book, read the book, and see what the book says about this subject. And you know what you're going to find? In every example of conversion in the New Testament, beginning in Acts, every conversion, every one of them, all of them, give the example of one being buried in water. How can we just disregard that? How can we just throw that away like it's not there? How do we do that and be faithful to the book? I don't know. I don't believe you can. I believe you're going to have to do that in order to contact the blood of Christ. But if you're here and you are a child of God and you've done that, that doesn't mean it's over. That doesn't mean that you're saved eternally. That just means that you're in the family of God and you have responsibility. And that is to be faithful until the day you die or until the Lord returns. And if you're guilty of sin and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. But let me make no mistake about this next thing. God forgives your sin. And you're going to have to ask God to forgive you. I cannot forgive you. God is the one to forgive sins, not me. We can pray with you and for you that God will do that. But it will be God that remits your sin. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward and together we stand and stand.